It's how it's funny how people differ on that. Some people just don't, they don't like the light. They prefer darkness. But it's not really all that funny when it comes to the spiritual realm. There's more people who love the darkness than like the light. And this morning we are going to look at the second I am statement that Jesus makes in this Gospel of John. John chapter 8, look at verse 12. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Last week we looked at the encounter that Jesus had with the woman who was caught in adultery, that those who were spying on her actually went in, grabbed her without the other guy, or without the guy, and brought her before Jesus to test and to see what it is that he was going to do. Was he going to condemn her, or was he going to do something else that would have been really contrary to the law of Moses? And this was, after the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the account that we are looking at this morning, when Jesus says that I am the light of life, it's really the takeoff from actually of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's right after that. But to get a better picture of where this is taking place, look down at verse 20 of chapter 8. And this is the context and the setting. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. Now, this is interesting because some history pertaining to where the treasury was located. The treasury was located actually in the second, in the outer courts, in the first outer court. So in the temple, you had the inner courts where the men would be and where they would worship, and then you'd have the next section. It would be the outer courts. It would be the second place where the women would have worshipped, and then you would have the third outer courts, and that's where the Gentiles, those who were proselytes, those who converted over to Judaism, would have worshipped. And this is also the area, of course, it's the treasury. This is where they would have taken offerings. They say that this place was very busy, and it was actually an earshot of the Pharisees, those who were in leadership where Jesus was teaching this. Now, I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and I came across something that I thought was really interesting, and this is what he says in regards to this verse. The analogy of light, as with Jesus' earlier use of the metaphor of living water in chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, was particularly relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles. The daily water pouring ceremony had its nightly counterpart in a lamp lighting ceremony. In the very court of the women where Jesus was speaking, four huge candelabra were lit, pushing lights up into the night sky like a searchlight. So brilliant was their light that one ancient Jewish source declared there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect their light. They served as a reminder of the pillar of fire by which God had guided Israel into the wilderness, Exodus 13, 21 and 22. The people, even the most dignified leaders danced exuberantly around the candelabra through the night, holding blazing torches in their hands and singing songs of praise. It was against this backdrop that the ceremony that Jesus made the stunning announcement that he is the true light of the world. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. As was already stated, this is the second I am statement. The first was seen in John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, a lot of people argue whether or not these are the I am statements, or not that they are the statements, but that he is equating himself as the God of the Old Testament when God declared himself to Moses, and he asks God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am, Yahweh. I am who I am." But it really doesn't matter whether or not it is ego and me. It's the same thing. It's I am. It's used in the I am statement of before Abraham was, I am. And again, there's a lot of debate on whether or not Jesus is making that claim. But here's the thing that we always have to keep in mind. It really doesn't matter whether or not Jesus' intent was to say that I am the one who was back in Exodus or not, because the context itself definitely declares that Jesus is God. Now, you get into the whole aspect of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and so forth, and they want to use that argument because they don't have a problem saying that Jesus is God, but he's not the Almighty God. And so when you try to use this, then they sit there and say, well, no, that's not what he's saying. But again, it really doesn't matter, because if they knew and understood how to study the Bible, they would understand that Jesus' claim and actually the understanding of the people he was making the claim to understood what he was saying, and that he was saying that he is God. So it's really irrelevant. But this is the second of the I am statements. Psalm 27:1, in regards to light and salvation being of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And Psalm 104:2, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Those who were listening to Jesus' teachings would have understood, especially just growing up in a Jewish culture, like growing up in a Christian home, they would have been familiar with these verses. They would have understood what Jesus was saying, because they would have equated that, or would have understood that, especially with his prior teachings. They would have understood that Jesus is saying that he is God, because he is the true light that gives life. Only God gives life. See, when you, again, and not to be critical, but to be critical, those who sit there and try to say that Jesus isn't God, and because you have to have the I am, and where did Jesus specifically say that I am the God Almighty, that's just foolishness. Because when we look at these truths, when we look at the context of any given passage, we can see what Jesus is saying. Just because he doesn't say it directly doesn't mean that he isn't saying it at all. Only God can give life. And when we understand the importance of words, and he says, I am the true light, what is he doing? What he's doing is he's saying, listen, just as God is light. And then when you look at the situation, the events that was taking place, and the ceremony that was being celebrated, where they were shining lights up into the heavens and they were singing praise for the Exodus account, where God was leading them by a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. They understood what Jesus was saying. And he was saying that I am God and I am the true source of light. They also understood that God's word was light, a revealer of truth and a guide in how to live. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word. Psalm 119, 30, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. In Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. See, they understood that by reading of his word was the instruction manual of life. How do we know how to live? Because God revealed himself. He is light. Revealed himself through his word in order for us to know how to relate to him, how to relate to one another, and have a biblical worldview. When we see the world, do we understand it through the Bible? Or do we look at the Bible through a world, meaning we interpret what the Bible says because of science? No. No, we look at the world and we understand the world through the Word, because God has revealed His Word, has shined the truth of His Word on us, special revelation through the Scriptures, so that we may know the world around us. If this wasn't enough to convince them that what Jesus was saying, then they should have considered what the prophets were writing when they wrote about the coming one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And I really just read the other ones because you can, again, if you didn't write them down, you can go back and listen to this again and then look those verses up. But here, what I want you to do is I want you to see, because he was and is the Messiah, he's the Christ, but I want you to see how these people should have been able to see what he was saying, or hear what he was saying, and know that that's what they were expecting through the Scriptures, God's light. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And again in Isaiah 42, 6. Turn to Isaiah 42, 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. As a light to the Gentiles. And the last one in Isaiah 49, 6, which is actually a nice cross-reference to the previous verse. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. If the other two passages, verses, didn't make it clear that it was speaking of the Messiah, this last one should. This last one should. He says, I will give you, God is speaking to the Son, I will give you, and you will be the means of salvation to the ends of the earth. What does he say? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. See, when we think about Scripture, and as we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, one of the things that we want to do is, just like I say that with the songs all the time, when we sing the songs, strengthen our understanding of the Scriptures. Try to think about where that song came from. Think of a verse that goes with that song, right? And when we even study in the Sunday school or whatever else, we'll come up with a biblical truth, and I'll say, well, where do you get that biblical truth from? And like this morning, when we were talking about the aspect of God using suffering to help us become more like Christ, one of the verses is James, and then another passage is Romans chapter 8. And then when we look at the concept of altogether, what are the two different means by which God uses to help conform us to the image of His Son, we will say Romans chapter 8, suffering, and then also Ephesians chapter 4, where the church comes together and helps edify one another until the full maturity of Christ, right? So we understand that when we come across the concept of the Bible, the truths of the Bible, do we understand where that's drawn from? And the same thing would be true here. When Jesus sits there and says that I am the true light that gives life to all men, they should have been going, where does that come from? Where in Scripture does that come from? Oh, it says that about him in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2. This is what the Messiah was supposed to be. He was supposed to be the light. Jesus is proclaiming to be that light, which is authenticated by signs and wonders, which was God's means by showing that he is who he is. That's how God worked. That's why the Jewish people always asked for a sign. The Jewish people were and are without excuse for not accepting Jesus as their Messiah. When we consider this truth, I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 in regards to the Jewish people. Turn there if you will. It's not that you don't know these verses, but I just would like you to see it again. This is how Paul refers to the Jewish people. And he says, we were blessed. We were a blessed people. And he starts this off because he really has to say that your pursuit of righteousness is the wrong means of righteousness. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now listen, who are Israelites? In other words, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. He picked Jacob, Israel, to make him a nation. He says, who are Israelites? God chose us. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. We were given the promises of God and we were given his special revelation, his word. The service of God and the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. These people had the scriptures. They should have known what to look for. God blessed these people. All the rest of the people, the Gentiles, they didn't have the revelation of God. That was the purpose of the Jews, was to reach out and to be a light on a hill, to shine upon the rest of the world, to draw the Gentiles to God through their special relationship with God. But the Gentiles didn't have the Word of God. The Jewish people did. They were a special group of people. They should have known what to look for, and the promises through the prophets revealed to them by their Word. By God's word. Listen to what Philip says to his brother when he finds concerning Jesus. John chapter, you can turn to John, back to John. John chapter 1, verse 45. And this just reiterates the importance of knowing the word of God. And this is what Philip says. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, now listen, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He says the very thing that the other Jewish people should have understood. We have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. You see over and over and over again the stress that John puts on the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the light. They are the revealer of truth. How many times have we seen Jesus speaking about the importance of the Word of God and that it is in the believing of God's Word that brings life? Over and over and over again. This is what Jesus talks about. John chapter 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. In other words, so if you would have understood and believed what the scriptures said, you would have understood the things that I am saying, the things that I am doing are prophesied in Old Testament passages. It would have been their scriptures at the time, of course. And I'm doing exactly what they said to look for. Look at John chapter 5, 45 and 46. Did I say yes, 5? John chapter 5, 45 and 46. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Again, the scriptures. The scripture shed light on who Christ was. John chapter 6, 43 through 45. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now listen, it is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In other words, if they read their Old Testament passages and believed in what it is that God said that they were to look for, and they trusted in the promise that God promised in the sending of the Messiah from way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 onward, they would, if they believed that, because they read that, they believed the Word of God, they would also believe in Jesus. That was a method by which God used to bring people to himself, even still true today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Light is a revealer of what is right and wrong, true and false, and what is righteous and sinful. That's what light does. Light reveals what is right and wrong, true and false, and righteous and sinful. This is why the Jewish leadership and many of the Jewish people didn't believe. They are haters of the truth. They love darkness, as do we all, before we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, I did say that. We loved darkness. And we still love darkness. It's just that we love Christ more. That's why we struggle. Before we were Christians, we didn't struggle because we loved darkness. Look at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. A lot of verses, but again, as I have said before, the best way to explain Scripture is with Scripture. Let Scripture speak for itself. John 1, verses 9 through 11. "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not," or his own did not receive him. "He came to the Jews," again, just to reiterate it, "he came to the Jews that had the scriptures, that knew what to look for. He came into the world to reveal the truth, and they rejected the truth." Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the conclusion, not of this morning's message, but of God. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They love darkness rather than light. And when you look at Romans chapter 3, it's obvious. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. They're under their tongue is poison. Their heart is bitter. Our heart is bitter. Again, let us be reminded of the purpose of in which the Apostle John is writing this book. He is writing this book to show that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why he, over and over and over again, you just see this constant discussion or interaction between Jesus and the people. And every single time you see that, you see him making statements, sometimes straight out and sometimes not so straight out. You just need to know the scriptures, but he's making the statement saying, "I'm God. I'm God." And we see from the very beginning, that's what John does. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Over and over and over again. But the second purpose that John is writing this gospel is to say, not only is Jesus God, but you must believe that he is. The importance of believing, faith, having a confidence, a determination of believing that it is true, to be totally convinced. Once we believe in Jesus as the light that has come into the world to give life, the next question is how are we to live? how are we to live? And we see that in the remainder of this verse. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Another way of saying follow me, he who follows me, is to say he who is my disciple. He who is my disciple. To walk is often referred to as a way of life, how one conducts themselves, how we live. There are so many verses that we could look at to make this point, but let us look at another John's letter to get an understanding of his view of light in life in Christ. But before we look at 1 John, let us look at a couple of Paul's letters. Romans chapter 6, if you would. I'd like to look at two books that Paul, where Paul says the importance of light and living and conducting ourselves in Christ. Romans chapter 6, most of you know this is the section where Paul talks about baptism, and there is some confusion on whether or not it's physical or spiritual. If you're confused, it's spiritual and physical, but not physical baptism. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, how we are to live. Likewise, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? When we died, when we put to death our bodies in Christ because of our sin, we died to that. We are no longer to live for that. We don't live for sin. We don't live for self-pleasure like that. But as Christ died and was brought to life, we too were brought to life. We were given life in Christ. We are now in a relationship with God. So that now we used to live for ourselves, we now live to God, to the praise of his glory. And as Christ now lives to God, we also are to live to God. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is the second passage of Paul that I'd like us to look at, verses 8 through 10. And here we see a life that was lived prior to our coming to the light. And Paul says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, Paul also says in Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Right? Same thing. So let's go to the gospel or the letter of John, first letter. John chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses. One of the things that's really important with hermeneutics, how to study the Bible, is if you want to understand how a word is being used or a concept is being used, is to stay within that book. So the gospel of John. The second best way to see how a writer uses a term or uses a concept is if you want to expand that study, or maybe there aren't as many, he doesn't use it that often in that book, go to another one of his writings, because they write the same. It's the same writer. And then you'd go outside of that. Well, here we're going to look at 1 John because the Apostle John wrote these letters as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. You see the concept of light. You see, not only is it a concept of light, Jesus is light. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Again, this is how we are to conduct ourselves. This is how we are to walk. Verses 9 through 11, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, God revealed himself to us. We accepted the truths based on his word. We have been changed. The inner man has been changed, given another nature, a new nature. Now we are a reflector of that light in this world. And if we are truly a reflector of that light, then we are going to reflect the character of the true light. And that's how we are going to walk. That's how we're going to live our lives. But if we are not doing that, check ourselves, right? Evaluate ourselves. See, is it true that am I really a child of God? Because if I am a child of God, John stresses the importance of having love for one another. And if we don't have that, we are still in darkness. Look at verse chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. The last one in this letter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Right? In other words, if we say that we love Jesus, we'll love those who he saved. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See the importance of what John is doing here? It's through the scriptures, it's a revelation of God, but the two things that he stresses in the gospel is that Jesus is God and that we must believe that he is. And in this verse, he ends with verse 5. Well, he doesn't end, but he poses a question. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are the believers. What is it you see in all of these verses in the First John? A love for God and his people. What are the greatest commandments? Mark chapter 12, verses 19 through verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these." When we look at the Decalogue, when we look at the Ten Commandments, and it talks about the things that we are to do and what we are not to do, it is to love God and to love our neighbors. And then you look in Galatians where it says the fruit of the Spirit and what love is, then we understand that love does not harm. It's not self-centered in any way, but it's always other-centered. God, our brothers and sisters. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That is what is expected of those who are believers. The Jewish people were to know and believe the Word of God in order to know and believe in His Son. We who believe in His Son are to know and believe His Word so that we may know how to live to the praise of His glory. Do you see it? The Jews were looking forward. We're looking back. The Jews were to understand and know the Word of God in order to believe in the Son of God. But because we believe in the Son of God, we are to know His Word to live to the praise of His glory. Now, we came to know Christ because we heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119. And we'll pretty much end here. And most of you know verses 9 and 11. But I'm going to read 19 through 16 and listen to how many times the writer, which I think is David, the writer, proclaims or declares the importance of God's word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, by living according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Over and over. And that's all of Psalm 119 that he says those things. Those who have the light of life are not to walk in darkness, but to live in the light of God's word. Let us be diligent students of God's word in order to live righteously in this present age. Let's pray.